So again, by reading from God's Word, Matthew chapter 18, we've got a copy of the scriptures with you. Matthew 18, and read from verse 15 down to the end of that chapter of Matthew 18, and beginning to read verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. For if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. So we're in Matthew 18. It's a friend of mine, Patrick, but we're Matthew 18, verse, what was that? 27? Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgive thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Amen. May the Lord bless to each of us the signs of his own precious word. Well, our subject for this evening is forgiveness and forgiving. There'll be one person here in the room who knows Andy Warhol. Anybody else know Andy Warhol? Well, Andy Warhol, back in 1968, coined the expression famous for 15 minutes when he said, in the future, everyone will be world famous for 15 minutes. It's a phrase that's often heard today with the popularity of reality TV, talent shows, YouTube, and so on. There's a craving for people to be famous, to have people talking about us, knowing us. There's a day coming when they will all be all too well known. In Luke chapter 12, in verses 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus speaks of a day coming when there will be a great unveiling of people's lives. He says that there's not going to be anything deleted, there's not going to be anything left out, there will be no editing. This is what he said, there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed in the housetops. Everything that you have ever said or thought or done will be revealed before all. And there will be nowhere to hide from it. What an awful and a dreadful prospect set before us. But as well as this warning and many other warnings in the scriptures of this coming judgment, there's also the message alongside it of a rescue, a way of escape from this terrible coming event. Just how wonderful would it be if there was a way to delete everything that we'd ever done wrong. Just to wipe it out completely. All the guilt, all the shame, all that sin. So that on that day of judgment, there would be nothing to see. Empty. Black. Nothing to be ashamed of. Well, the Bible tells us how the Lord Jesus came into this world to do exactly that. To save men, women, boys and girls from this awful judgment to come. To deal with our sin, to remove it from us, to be as far away from us as the east is from the west, to bury it in the depths of the sea, never to be seen or mentioned ever again. So that our sins are remembered no more. Dealt with once and for all. God dealing with our sin, God removing our sin from us, is forgiveness. It's forgiveness. So, for every one of us here, for everyone's need, our greatest need, is forgiveness. Because if we don't have God's forgiveness, we will face that awful day of judgment to be condemned to spend an eternity in hell, separated from God forever. Forever suffering the consequences, the penalty that is due for our sins. But if we have God's forgiveness, if God has dealt with our sin, we will spend eternity in heaven with God, enjoying all the benefits that the Lord Jesus has secured for us through his perfect righteous life and his sacrificial death on the cross, through his resurrection, through his ascension. And so the Bible divides mankind into just two groups. Not Jews and Gentiles, not even Protestants and Catholics, but the forgiven and the unforgiven. Those who turn from their sin, turn from their sinful ways, and put their trust in Jesus Christ to save them from their sins, that is, believers. And those who have not turned from their sin, have not believed in the Lord Jesus to be their Saviour, that is, unbelievers. And today, we are all in one of these two groups. We are either the forgiven or the unforgiven. We are either believers or we are unbelievers. So first of all, let's look at what is forgiveness. What is forgiveness? God declares in his word that we have all sinned against him. We have broken his commandments. We haven't loved our neighbor as we should. He also shows that we can do nothing, absolutely nothing, to change this guilty condition. We can't do anything of ourselves. We can't fix it. We can't make up for it. We can't save ourselves. The only way to change our situation is by forgiveness. And that forgiveness comes through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The name Jesus, we're told right at the beginning of the Gospel, the name Jesus means Savior because he is going to save his people from their sins. It is only Jesus who has the power to forgive sins. Forgiveness is an act of God whereby he releases sinners from judgment and he sets us free from the penalty due to our sin. Our sin deserves punishment. We have broken God's law. Paul talks about us being under the curse of the law because we've broken it. And the curse is that we're going to die. That's the penalty. Forgiveness is God's amazing grace towards sinners. His undeserved mercy and favour, removing forever the punishment that we deserve. Now, when God forgives, he's not sitting in heaven with nice, fuzzy feelings of forgiveness. Poor people, I'll forgive them. When God forgives, he declares, he makes a declaration of forgiveness. In both Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, Jeremiah 31, verse 34, he declares, I will not remember your sins. It's a declaration. It's not a feeling. I will not remember your sins. When he forgives, he lets us know that he no longer holds our sins against us. He confirms that the matter of our sin has been dealt with once and for all. It's not a feeling. God's forgiveness is a declaration and it is a promise. It's a promise. God doesn't say that he will forget our sins, but rather that he will not remember them. And there is a difference. Forgetting is something that we do. Some of you might have thought that I forgot to come here tonight. I was making my way here, just took a bit longer than I expected. I forget many other things, forget directions. But God doesn't forget. God is omniscient. God knows all things. He doesn't forget things. To not remember is something active. It's a choice. He's done something by choice. When God forgives our sins, he promises, I will never bring these matters up ever again to you or to anyone else in the future. I will bury them. I'm not going to dig them up again. I'm not going to beat you over the head with them. I will never ever use these sins against you. My promise is, I'm not going to remember them. Remember, as Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We all need this forgiveness. So how do we get this forgiveness? There are two conditions for forgiveness. Some people think that they can work for forgiveness, that they can make up for the wrong that they've done, that they can earn it, that they can make up for the mess that they've made by doing the best that they can, perhaps even doing churchy things or holy type things. Well, that's man's way of trying to get right with God. God has two conditions, and they simply are repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Repent and believe, and I will forgive. Repent and believe. I've already said that forgiveness is not a feeling. It's God's declaration, it's God's promise, and God goes on record concerning our sins, I will remember them no more. And neither is repentance a feeling. A person can feel absolutely awful about what they've done. They can regret their words or their actions, and we're seeing that, a lot of evidence of that in the media these days when people are being accused of all sorts of things and they're going off to clinics to get themselves sorted out, you know, I'm so sorry, and so on. They might feel awful about it. They might feel awful simply by being caught out. But just because they have bad feelings because of their sin doesn't mean that they repent of their sin. You remember Judas wept because of the consequences of his betrayal. But we know that they were not tears of repentance. Real repentance is the acknowledgement, the honest acknowledgement of sin. And it's interesting the significance behind this word repentance, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the word that's used for repentance literally means to turn. To turn. It's a complete about turn in one's thinking that will then lead on to a complete about turn in how they live in their lifestyle. The word that the New Testament uses also for repentance is the same idea, is to be turned around, to be converted. That's what conversion means, to be turned around. It's rethinking, changing one's mind. If we are to receive God's forgiveness, we must first of all repent. That is, we must have a complete change of mind, a complete change of our thinking. The way that we think about God, the way that we think about ourselves, the way that we think about our sin. And if it's the correct way, a correct change, it will lead to a complete change of life, a complete change of direction, the way that we live thereafter. Prophet Isaiah describes this change in Isaiah 55, verse 68. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked, that is, let the unbeliever, forsake his way. And the unrighteous man, that is, the sinner, forsake his thought, his way of thinking. Let him return to the Lord. Turn around and turn to the Lord. Turn in his direction. And Isaiah says, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. God calls on us to forsake, to leave behind our thoughts, our ways, because they are not his ways. He insists that we begin thinking his thoughts and walking in his ways, which he reveals to us in his word. So repentance, turning from our sinful thoughts, our sinful ways, and following God's truth and God's way of holiness. So repentance is a condition of forgiveness, because until we come to see sin as God sees it, and how awful God sees it, then there's going to be no possibility that we're going to change, or we're going to change our lifestyle, or change our ways, because if we don't see it as all that bad, or all that awful, we're not going to be bothered about whether we need to do anything, which will mean no reconciliation, and no fellowship with God. Repentance is not about excuse making. Repentance is an admission that we have been thinking wrong, that has led us to live wrong. We've been doing wrongdoing. Now, tied in with repentance is confession. The two go hand in hand. Repentance is when we realize inwardly that we are guilty, that we have sinned against God. When we confess, we are giving outward expression of that inner feeling of guilt and our consciousness of our sin against God. So to confess literally means to say the same thing, as to be in agreement with the conviction that we have inside that we are guilty, that we have sinned against God. It's that we are in agreement and we confess that we are wrong, that we have done wrong, that we have sinned against God, and we seek His forgiveness and His cleansing. So we need to admit to our sin. We need to acknowledge our sin. We need to confess our sin to God through Christ. We don't have to go to some man sitting in a box to tell him our sins, or we don't have to make a public declaration of our sins. We simply need to confess it to our mediator. There's only one mediator, there's only one person that needs to hear our sin, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who mediates between us and the Lord and God. Repentance is a condition of forgiveness. The other condition, very, very briefly, is faith. Faith, believing, trusting Jesus Christ, trusting that He is the only one who can save us from our sins, who can save us from the consequences of our sin. He's the only one who can deal with our sin. He's the only one that can remove it from us, remove the weight, remove the curse of it from us. So repentance and faith. Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to be right with God? Well, have you repented? Have you acknowledged that you have sinned against Him? Have you confessed your sin to God? Have you believed that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save sinners? Yes, yes. Then God will forgive you of your sin. This is one dimension of forgiveness. One dimension, it's the vertical dimension, because there's a barrier between us and God, which is our sin. And once that barrier is removed, then we have access to God, we have fellowship with God, we belong to His family, we come into His family. This is the vertical dimension, God forgiving us. There's also another dimension to forgiveness, and that is the horizontal dimension. Our forgiving one another. And this is perhaps where it becomes a bit more difficult for us. So, secondly, what about our forgiving? And that's why we read the passage at the beginning from Matthew chapter 18. We read from verse 15 down to the end, but the passage that we're mainly concerned with at this point is the from verse 22 to the end, where the Lord Jesus is responding to Peter's question. Jesus is telling the story here in Matthew 18 to illustrate forgiveness and the extent of forgiveness as he answers Peter's question in verse 21. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? And perhaps Peter thought that he was being quite generous and being super spiritual. Seven times? But Jesus replies to him, not seven times to Peter, 70 times seven. 490 times. In other words, You're to forgive your brother as many times as they sin against you. There's no limit. You're not to keep count. Well, that was 488, 489. Just wait. No, there's no counting. Jesus is saying that there's no limit to our forgiving our brother. In Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, the Lord Jesus taught something similar. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Tell him off. Tell him about it. Rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And the apostle's response to this, as I'm sure it might be for us, increase our faith. Increase our faith. That's a tough one. It's a tough one. And Matthew chapter 18 and verse 22 is a tough one too. Not just seven times, not just seven times a day, but 70 times seven, it would be tough. And that's why Jesus illustrates forgiveness with this parable, to show us the greater perspective of what's going on here, and as a help to us to be able to forgive 70 times 7. Here Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven, God's new, as being like the way that the king in this story deals with his servants. It's a picture story of how God deals with sinners. The king in the parable is God, and the two servants represent sinners just like you and me. The king is settling his accounts, and one man comes to their attention, and he's brought to the king because he owes 10,000 talents. Now, this is an absolutely enormous debt, because 1,000 talents represented a lifetime's work. A lifetime's work. What that a man would earn in a lifetime. And this man owes 10,000 talents. He owes 10 lifetimes of work. It's an absolutely staggering debt. This man was in an absolutely hopeless situation. He owes him. The king commands that he, his wife and children, all that he has, be sold to raise some compensation for the king. The man is about to lose everything, and he does the only thing that's open to him. He falls down and he begs for mercy. He promises to repay the debt. Now, it's a promise that he couldn't possibly keep, because he's not going to live for 10 lifetimes. So he couldn't keep the promise. But to everybody's astonishment, the king is moved with compassion for this man. And he releases him, and he forgives him this enormous debt. He begged for mercy, and he asked for more time to pay it back. But rather than that, here is grace. Here is undeserved favor. The king completely cancels the debt. You don't even need to try. I clear it. You're free to go. What a story. What an amazing story. But then comes a twist in the tale. We'd expect that this man would have been shaken to the core by what's just happened, the sudden weight that has been lifted off him. He ought to have been transformed by this experience. But we see a very different outcome. He goes out, he finds a man who owes him 100 denarii, which was in those days about 100 days' wages, an insignificant amount compared to what he had owed the king. But he grabs this man by the throat and he shakes him and he demands that he be paid. This fellow servant does the same as he had done before the king. He pleads for mercy, he pleads for more time to repay, but this man wants his money. He wants what he is owed. We're told that he throws him into prison until he should pay him back in full. When the other servants see his behavior, what he's done, they report him to the king, and the king calls him back, and he calls him a wicked servant. Verses 32 and 33, I forgive you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have mercy on you? And in righteous anger, we're told that the king hands him over to the jailers to be punished until he should pay back all that he owed. But he wasn't repaid back. It was a debt he could never, ever repay. The parable is explaining forgiveness to us. It's all about forgiveness. God forgiving us. But also about our forgiving others. It's a reminder of how much God has forgiven us. and why we should forgive others. It's also a warning against an unmerciful and an unforgiving heart. The parable illustrates the lavish cost of God's forgiveness to us in comparison to the relatively small cost of forgiveness that we are called to bear when somebody sins against us. The first servant's debt was infinite, and he was totally incapable of paying back. In the same way, the debt that we owe to God is of infinite proportion. God is holy. God is spotlessly pure. No sin, we're told, no sin can dwell in his presence. And we have sinned. We are sinners. We were born in sin. We were born with a sinful nature, with a nature inclined to sin. And we go on to practice sin, to carry out sin day after day. We commit an immeasurable amount of sin in the course of our lives. And as a consequence, we are in enormous debt to God. And the Bible tells us the wages of sin, what we deserve because of our sin, is death. The curse of the law, we've broken the law, the curse of the law is death, the penalty. And God is keeping a record of these debts. And there is a day coming when, just like the king, he'll be settling up accounts. There's a day coming when the accounts will be settled. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. It's appointed for man to die once. And after that comes judgment. Luke chapter 12, verses 2 to 3, that we mentioned at the beginning, the display, this great display of every thought, word and deed, every motive, every desire, every offence committed against God, and it's impossible for any one of us to pay off this infinite debt. If we come under a conviction of sin, a recognition of how we have offended God, convinced of our guilt, what do we do? What do we do? We might feel crushed by all that. We might feel absolutely hopeless. What can we do? Well, we must humble ourselves before God and pray for mercy, just like the servants in the parable. And the amazing thing is that when we do, when we ask God for mercy, with this crushing debt weighing down upon us, when we ask God for mercy, we will find God, the King, the judge of all, to be just like the King in this parable. A God of mercy, a God of infinite mercy, a God of compassion, a God who is ready to forgive, willing to cancel our enormous debt against him. The King in the story settles the debt at great cost to himself. He completely lost all of that, those 10,000 talents, 10 lifetimes of work. It was just written on. It's all gone. God settles our debt, but it's at great cost to himself. He sent his Son to redeem us, to pay the price for our infinite debt, to pay it on our behalf. He gave his life as a ransom, we're told in Matthew 20, verse 28, as a ransom for many. In Hebrews 9, verse 22, we're told, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It's only the shed blood of Jesus Christ that is able to cover and to blot out our sins forever. Nothing else can do. Forgiveness. Our debt is cancelled when we simply acknowledge our sin, when we confess it, when we repent of it, we turn away from it, and we turn and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. A complete turnaround in our thinking and in our way of living. And when we experience such mercy, something is expected of us. As the parable shows, the forgiven must be forgiving. The forgiven must be forgiving. We never see infinite mercy from God, or infinite debt of sin against Him. Infinite debt against Him has been cancelled. In turn, we need to be merciful towards those who sin against us in such a small measure compared to how much we have offended God. And if we can really grasp that, if we can really appreciate and remember again, and we'll have to do it again and again, remember how much God has forgiven us, the debt that He has forgiven us, it will be of great help to enable us to give forgiveness and to give mercy even when it is costly to ourselves. Jesus never ever said that forgiveness is easy. When we look at Him on the cross, we see that forgiveness is certainly not easy. It involves a great cost. But if we keep in mind how much we owe and how much God forgave us, the infinite debt, the price that He paid to do so, it will make the cost on our part all the more bearable. Genuine forgiveness always involves a cost for the one who gives it. But no one has paid a cost like God has for our sakes. God wants His forgiven people to be forgiving people. And that's very clear again and again in His Word. Even in the prayer that we were taught, how should we pray? How should we pray daily? In the Lord's Prayer, He teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts. Of course we want to be forgiven. Forgive us our debts. Forgive me for doing that. Forgive me for saying that. But he doesn't stop there. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Those who are in debt to us, those who have offended us. There's an inseparable connection that it can't be torn apart. And this is actually the only part of the Lord's Prayer in which the Lord Jesus adds a footnote or expands on it. Matthew 6 and verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And it's just not a mistake there. It's not something we can ignore, because it's something that's repeated again and again throughout the Scriptures. Ephesians 4 verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. As you've been forgiven, you forgive. Colossians 3 verse 13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5, love keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't remember. Chooses not to remember. Love keeps no record. It's not dragged out again. Matthew 5 verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We want mercy. We want God to be merciful to us. We need to be those who give mercy to others and then as well. And there's a note of urgency in all of this. So urgent that if we come to worship God, God says, stop right there. Stop right there. Go and sort this out. And then come back and worship me when you're ready. Matthew or Mark 11, verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Now we don't earn forgiveness by forgiving others. Rather, to be a forgiving person, forgiveness is a proof that our hearts have been changed by being forgiven. A repentant heart, a forgiven heart, God's own heart within us. Very interesting quote from Thomas Watson. Thomas Watson said, "We need not climb into heaven to see whether our sins are forgiven. Has God really forgiven me? Has God really cleansed me of my sins?" Watson says, "You don't need to go into heaven to find out." He says, "Let us look into our own hearts and see if we can forgive others. If we can, we need not doubt that God has forgiven us." Another writer says, "You're never more like God than when you forgive." Forgiveness is what keeps homes together. It keeps churches running smoothly. And even among Christians whose sin has been dealt with, there's still much to forgive. Forgiveness is what keeps things from breaking down. Homes, churches run into all sorts of problems when we forget about forgiveness, when we forget to forgive one another. And again, just like God's forgiveness, our forgiveness is to be modeled after God's forgiveness. When God forgives, He promises that He will not remember our sins against us anymore. How do we handle the sins against us? When somebody offends us, when somebody hurts us, when somebody stamps all over us, when somebody goes barging through our life and makes a real mess of it, how do we respond? In Luke 17, verse 3, Jesus says, "Rebuke him. Go to him and rebuke him. Go and tell him." Now, I have to say that I've been greatly helped in preparation of all this from Jay Adams, who is, I'm not sure if he's still alive, I don't think so, but he's a Christian counsellor, and as a counsellor and an author, he had to deal with these matters again and again. He's written a very helpful book on forgiveness. And Jay Adams says, about Luke 17 verse 3, says, "Hey, look at my toes. Look at my toes. You've stamped on my toes. You've offended me. You've hurt me." He says, the rule is, the one with the sore toes goes, because he's the one who always moves. You know if somebody's treaded upon your toes. So it's up to you to go and say, "Hey, hold on a minute, you've offended me, you've hurt me, you've sinned against me." Go and confront the offender, Luke 17, verses 2 and 3, with the matter, because they may not even know that they've stepped on your toes. At one point, I was a pastor, and I used to go and visit somebody in the congregation, and they would give it up about somebody else in the congregation, because they've done this to them and that to them, and you go to the other person, and they have no notion why this person was being a bit weird with them, and we were funny, and we went off with them. They had no notion that they'd done anything. The one with the sore toes goes, because 9 times out of 10, that other person won't even know that they came near your toes. One professor used to talk about, be careful about people with very long toes. Very easy to offend and hurt. But there's three sides to every story, as we say. Luke 17, Jesus puts the obligation to go after the offender on the one who's been offended. And the one who's been wronged, the one who's been sinned against. You're to go and go to the offender. But on the other side of the story, in Matthew 5, verses 23 to 24, Jesus puts the obligation on the sinner, the one who's created the problem, to go after the one who's been offended. They fully realized that they were in the wrong and that they shouldn't have done or shouldn't have said what they did. Ideally, to the balance, they should end up coming to each other to sort the matter out. That's ideally, they'll be halfway. And it can be a hard thing to do, just to simply go to somebody and say, "Look, you've really hurt me with this." So, but Jesus says, "Go tell them." The next bit can be even harder. Luke 17, verse 3, if he repents, forgive him. He says sorry, forgive him. And Jesus says, he might do it again. And he might say sorry again. And he says, forgive him. 7 times a day. 490 times. Because you've put all those other times behind you, haven't you? You don't remember them. You've buried them. You must take the person's word for it when he repents, and you forgive it. And when he does it again and repents again, you do it all over again. And you might think, well, that sounds crazy, letting somebody run over you just like that. But think about it for a moment. And this is bringing us back to this perspective, this greater perspective of Matthew 18 in this parable. Just think about it. It's just like us. Just like us in our relationship with God. How many times do you confess and repent of the same old sins again and again and again? Just and he forgives us and he buries it and he promises, I'm not going to ever bring that up again. And the next day you're back again. Lord, I've done it again. Forgive me. Earlier we thought of God's forgiveness. It's not based on a feeling. He makes a declaration, he makes a promise that he will not bring the matter up again to us, to others, or to himself. And that's what we need to be learning to do. And it's a hard learning curve. But that's what we are called to do. Our forgiveness is to be on the same basis, with the same promise. We can forgive because we have been forgiven and because it's what we ought to do. And when we do, Jesus says to us, just like it was said to the servant in Luke 17, verse 10, second part, you've simply done what you ought to have done. You've simply done what you ought to have done. When you've done, Jesus says, when you've done all these things, or all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. When we forgive, we have only done what God has commanded us to do. We forgive as we simply trust God and obey him. But what about if you go to somebody and you tell them that they've offended you, or they've sinned against you, they've hurt you, and they're not interested? They don't want your forgiveness. They don't want to sort things out. They won't admit even to being wrong. As it is between us and God, forgiveness is conditional. It's conditional. Without repentance and confession, there is no forgiveness. Our forgiveness is also conditional upon repentance. We go and tell someone how they trump all over our toes, and there's no progress made between us, then we need to follow the steps that we read at the beginning, and that start of that passage in Matthew 18 from verse 15 onwards, which is to seek to bring about a resolution or to take along witnesses. Maybe we're getting it wrong, maybe we're not getting the right signals or not hearing everything as we should. We take along witnesses. If that doesn't work, then we're to take along the church. There's a process to be carried out. Luke 17 and Matthew 18 covers all sorts of offences that disrupt fellowship and relationships between one another. There are so many things that can go wrong that we do to upset one another. And yet, the majority of those things that we do to offend others and sin against them, actually, we should learn to simply overlook them. Just to overlook them. The Apostle Peter tells us how to in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. Those who love one another, he says, cover a multitude of sins. Cover a multitude of sins in love. We are to remember that we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And we can choose to overlook so many things that are done against us out of love. Out of love. Just as many overlook our shortcomings and our sins against them. But what if at the end of the day we just choose not to forgive? We choose not to forgive. Well then, the Lord Jesus said that we're like this unmerciful servant. We're like this unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. There are other passages that also speak of God not forgiving us if we don't forgive others. You can look them up yourselves later. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. Mark 11, verse 25. And Luke 6, verses 36 and 37. But we need to be very careful here about God saying that he's not going to forgive us. Because we must distinguish in two different relationships, God as judge and God as our Father. Now, as unforgiving sinners, just as unbelievers, we stand already under God's condemnation. But when we repent of our sin, when we turn from our sin and we turn to God and put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're told that God forgives us. God forgives our sin. He does so once and for all as our judge. And we come into a completely different relationship with him. He is now our Father. We belong to him. We are his children. We no longer relate to him as our judge. It's a completely different situation or matter. Now we relate to him as our Father. And there begins, coming into his family, there begins a training in belonging to him, training in obedience. He disciplines us, he corrects us, he challenges us, he puts us through situations to stretch our faith and cause us to grow in him and to grow in our likeness to Christ. There are these two distinctions: judicial forgiveness, forgiveness as a judge, but then there's parental forgiveness. And when we come into his family, we come under his parental forgiveness. Judicial forgiveness has happened once and for all. It's over and done with when we repent and believe. Parental forgiveness is something that's going to go on for the rest of our days. We still sin, we still fall, we still need forgiveness. And here, parental forgiveness comes into play. God forgiving us as our Father. And if we choose, as his children, to withhold forgiveness, like this unfaithful servant, God will withhold his blessings of forgiveness as a matter of discipline. Because he wants us to learn to forgive. And you remember when David refused to acknowledge his sin, his adultery with Bathsheba, his murder of Uriah, when he didn't confess his sin, he talks about his whole being affected by it. He was dried up spiritually. He was at a distance from God because of this barrier that had been brought between them. If we withhold forgiveness, and you'll notice that this happened. If somebody's offended you and you just struggle to forgive them for that, whatever it was, our hearts can become so full of anger and our thoughts and our judgments are all clouded by what's going on in our heart. Thoughts of vengeance, thoughts of bitterness. When we forgive someone, it's one way that we can obey God's command for us to love our neighbour as our sins. To be unforgiven is unreasonable. Think of the big picture. Think of our debt. Think of the enormity of our debt. And think of the debt that that person might have against you. God will not overlook unforgiveness. Christians cannot lose their salvation. But God will remind the disobedient Christian in some way or other when they forget how much God has forgiven them. Hebrews chapter 12, you can look it up later, 1 Corinthians 11, show that God doesn't treat lightly the sins of believers. Right. 1 Corinthians 11, someone who died because they wouldn't put things right. If any of us are guilty of putting off or avoiding giving forgiveness, we are putting a strain upon our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we need to sort the matter out, and we need to sort it out sooner rather than later. Matthew 5, we've already mentioned 23-26, leave your gift in front of the altar. You come to prayer, you come to worship, and you've got this matter going on. Go, first of all, be reconciled to your brother. Reconciliation is the big picture. We must work out with others before we can come and have dealings with God. Otherwise, there's a hindrance to our fellowship and to our worship. God wants there to be reconciliation. And in 1 Corinthians 11, with all these things going on in Corinth, and they're not doing what they should be doing, Paul says God's judgment was unnecessary on these people. It was unnecessary. If only they had judged themselves. Examine yourself. Examine yourself and see what's not right and put it right. Get it sorted out before God has to intervene and correct us himself. All these passages so far are dealing with believers offending other believers, forgiving on the basis of God forgiving us. But what about forgiving unbelievers? Unbelievers. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Be at peace with all men. God is concerned that as believers, we do the right thing. We do the right thing to be peacemaker, if possible. Our priority then, being with believers or unbelievers, ought always to be to please God in our relationship and in our relationship with unbelievers, by making sure that we've done all that we can on our part to be helpful in that relationship. God wants us to forgive. If someone doesn't want our forgiveness, then that's another matter, perhaps a matter for church discipline, but we must be willing to forgive. And Jesus said we must be willing to forgive from the heart. We need to mean it. A genuine heart for forgiveness, which is a forgiveness just like God's forgiveness. Forgiveness from the heart. The Lord Jesus gave us a pattern to follow. 1 Peter 2, verses 20-23. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Here's what he did when he was mistreated, when he was abused by others. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. Let us forgive. Let us be forgiving people. And commit the matter, whatever it was, whatever it might be, to the Lord, who will settle all accounts in the end. Nobody will get away with anything. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'm going to sort it all out in the end. Today, let us draw a line with all to this path and have done with it. Be reconciled to one another. Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Amen. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for these passages that we've been able to consider together this evening. We thank you that we've been able to reflect again on your amazing grace and the wonderful gospel which brings us the message of reconciliation, and how sinners like ourselves with an infinite debt of sin committed against you can be forgiven as we simply turn from our sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, O God, for every person here whom you have forgiven, whom you have brought into your family. And our Heavenly Father, you know the struggles that we might have to be a forgiving people. There might be people in our lives who really hurt us, really done us harm, and perhaps they've repented, perhaps they were sorry. Father, we pray that we would be able, enabled by your Spirit and by your grace and by the gift of your forgiveness, to be able to be a forgiving people as well. And perhaps there might be a situation where a person refuses to acknowledge or admit their guilt. We don't want to be eaten up by bitterness and by thoughts of vengeance or whatever. Our Father, help us to be like the Lord Jesus in this and commit the whole matter to you, that we might be willing to forgive, even though they might not want forgiveness. We commit it to you, O God. You are the righteous judge, and you will put all things right in the end. Our Heavenly Father, help us to represent Christ here on earth, and to forgive others, our brothers and others who might offend us. Bless our time together here this evening, and continue to be with us and to guide us in your ways and to speak to us through your word. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.